We turn to God's Word this afternoon to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read together the entire chapter, and we'll be focusing on the final verses of this chapter, especially verses 25 and following. But let's read together the entire chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but also that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Tonight, the text, verse 29, I'll be referring to verses around it in the context, but especially verse 29, where the word of God declares, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how easy it is for the tongue to become an instrument of destruction. And you've heard that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I suppose that the intent of that saying is to ward off the bully who speaks mean words and untrue words. But the last part of that phrase, "but words will never hurt me," is absolutely untrue. Words do hurt. Words do inflict great sorrow and tremendous pain. And sometimes that pain can be so great that we had rather wish that we were thrust through with a sword than having to deal with the pain of those hurtful and spiteful words. Tonight's sermon is all about our speech. And it's all about our communication one with another. One might say, well, what does that have to do with marriage and the family? That's what our series has been going through, marriage and the family. Well, consider that family where father and mother, where husband and wife do not speak to each other. Consider that family where parents do not speak to their children and children do not communicate with their parents. What kind of a family is that? What kind of fellowship is that, or lack of fellowship going on there? But the reality is that good communication stands at the heart of the marriage bond, and it's vital for the family too as they come together and express their love and communion as they come together as family throughout the week. But with regard to husband and wife, whether a married couple is going through difficulties, struggling with finances, struggling with raising children, problems on how to deal with other family members, whatever the case, whatever the difficulty may be, good communication is of the utmost importance, because no two people can effectively walk together or work together without speaking to one another in a good and profitable way. And if that's true of earthly relationships generally, and it is, then that's certainly true with respect to the most intimate of all earthly relationships, that relationship of husband and wife. The importance of good communication is evident when we look at the reality of what our earthly marriages picture. They are a picture of that relationship between Jesus Christ and his church, and that's a covenant relationship. Jesus Christ loving his bride, the church, and dwelling with her and communicating with her through his word and by his spirit. And what does Jesus tell his bride? What are the words that Jesus Christ communicates and speaks to his church? But the most beautiful and most profitable words there ever were, he says to his church, I love you. I give my life for you. You are precious unto me. And everything that I do for your benefit and for your profit. And we as the church respond back, and we love thee, our Lord and our Savior, and we obey thee, we follow thee, feed us, take care of us, preserve us, and lead us to heavenly glory. Good communication stands at the heart of every healthy marriage. How much difficulty could we have avoided in the family if only we would have talked one to another? How much conflict could have been avoided if only husband and wife would have sat themselves down, talk to one another, listen to one another, and allow the other person to express themselves fully and openly. Whenever there is a breakdown in the marriage, for whatever reason, there you will find a breakdown in communication. And wherever you find a healthy, strong, thriving marriage, there you will find good communication. And so important is this matter of communicating properly and godly that the Apostle Paul spends many different verses on this matter of how we relate to one another with the words that we speak. He says first, put off the old man. The old man with all of its corruption, with all of its deceitful lust, put off that old man, turn away from that old man, and instead put on the new man. And what is the first thing the apostle mentions concerning the new man? Verse 25, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Call your attention to this passage under the theme, godly communication in the home. Let's note first, the evil from which we are to refrain. Secondly, doing the good. That's focusing on the good words that we speak that tend to edify and build one another up. And finally, receiving God's grace. Godly communication in the home. Now we start here, though, noticing this, that God is very interested in proper communication. God is very interested in using good and profitable and holy words. The triune God communicating within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speaking with each other, communicating with the purpose of fellowshipping and enjoying the glory which is God's. And then we note as well, in the very beginning of time, when God created all things, God was interested in proper communication. He communicated and spake the word, which word was Jesus Christ, and all things came into existence, and that good word of God made sure, therefore, that all things were good. And then even when the second person of the Trinity was made flesh, Jesus, the Son of Man, communicated with his Father. And how many times don't we read of Scripture of Jesus departing to a special place by himself to pray, to speak to the Father, and to communicate with him? Take, for instance, John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Jesus communicates with the Father using good words and praising the Father, and they're interceding with the Father on our behalf as well. All of which goes to show that our God is a communicating God. Speaking to his people in the Old Testament directly at times, speaking to Adam, speaking to Noah, speaking to Moses directly, speaking in many other places to his people through his prophets. But now in the New Testament, he continues to speak to us through the holy, infallibly inspired scriptures, so that what we have is God's word, God's speech to us, and not the speech, not the communication of man. As a matter of fact, it would be blasphemy to assert that God, in all his speaking the word, whether speaking the word in his own triune being or speaking the word to us as creatures, it would be blasphemy to assert that God speaks bad words, words of lying, words of deceit, words of corruption, because no corrupt communication has ever proceeded from the mouth of our God, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. But now it becomes our calling to pattern our speech after the speech of God himself. So many different ways that corrupt communication rears its ugly head in our marriages. And you understand that all of this applies to us, whether we are married, whether we are single. It has to do with our relationships with other people. But for the sake of this sermon, I focus and make applications especially to the married state, though not exclusively, but especially to the marriage state. We must put off corrupt communication and refrain from committing that evil. So that in the first place, we must refrain from lying. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 tells us in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, so that there may be no toleration of lying in our homes, and especially between husband and wife. No toleration of lying. Now, from a certain point of view, we say, well, of course not. That's obvious. That's the ninth commandment. Don't bear false witness. And that's true, but that's such a good admonition for us to hear, exactly because it is our tendency to lie. It is our tendency to sin and to try to cover up our sins by lying. And now we ask the question, well, why is that? Why would I ever lie to my husband? Why would I ever lie to my wife? And it's usually because we have sinned. And we know that if my spouse finds out, that would be so very embarrassing, and that would bring shame upon me. And instead of confessing my sin and foolishness, what do? We lie. We lie to cover up that sin and even think that perhaps I'm doing a good thing, because if my sin became exposed, well, that would just be terrible for my marriage, and so I'll simply just keep it a secret by lying about it and covering it up. But people of God, as soon as you begin to become less than open in your marriage, then you are treading on very thin ice. Being dishonest in your marriage will have an effect in every other aspect of your marriage, because communication affects every other area of marriage. When lying takes place between husband and wife, then we begin to act differently towards each other. And we may think that we're doing a pretty good job of covering up our sin, but our spouse knows. My wife knows. My husband knows. Knows that something is different. Something is not quite right. When we become jittery, when we become evasive, and when this strange behavior becomes a pattern, then division arises between husband and wife, because the one knows the other is not being completely open and honest. And that's a very dangerous position to be in, because one lie can quickly turn into another lie. And pretty soon I'm covering up this lie to go and advance towards the next lie. And those lies end up getting bigger and bigger, and all along the peace and unity in the marriage is getting smaller and smaller. And besides that, when you lie, you give a very low estimation of your spouse. When you lie, you are saying to your spouse, "You are unimportant to me. There are things about me in my life that you don't need to know. Areas in my life that are off limits. Areas in my life that you don't need to be a part of." But you see, that's not the marriage bond. As we've learned in previous sermons, marriage is a one flesh union. Not two fleshes, not two wills, not two minds in marriage, but a union in which two become one. And then especially when we consider our marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, is there any area in our relationship to our Savior where we can say to Jesus, "You know what, this part of my life is really mine, and I really don't want that to be open to your inspection. This is my little secret life that I have over here. But the rest of my life is open to your inspection. But this is not open to you. This is only for me and for my eyes." Do we ever say that to our Savior? Or even with regard to His relationship to us, where our bridegroom would ever say to us, Now you're getting too close to me. You're embracing me too tightly, and I want you to back off and not to know me as much as you would desire." We say, absolutely not. We don't say that to our Savior, and our Savior doesn't say that to us, because we're united to Jesus Christ, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And that means that every area of my life is governed by Jesus Christ and open to His inspection. And we won't want it any other way. We are married to our Lord and to our Savior. Wherefore, put away lying. Whether it's outright lying, whether it's not telling the whole truth, whether we deceive our spouse into thinking something that's not the truth, there's absolutely no good that comes out of lying. The only thing that comes out of lying is the judgment of God. The only fruit that comes out of the lie is a beaten down conscience, and life becomes very hard, and the marriage becomes very strained. Wherefore, put away lying. Refrain from that evil. Verse 26 lists another evil we have to be aware of. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And here what we have to be warned against is sinful, unrighteous anger. There is something called a righteous anger. That's something real. Jesus demonstrated that righteous, holy anger in His ministry two separate times, at least, when He went to the temple and when He cast out the buyers and the sellers who were making God's house an open-air market and a den of thieves. And He flipped over the tables and He chased out those buyers and the sellers. That was a holy, righteous anger. But there is such a thing as an unrighteous, sinful anger. An anger that shows itself, especially now in this way, in the words that husband and wife would use one to another in their marriage. Two ways especially that this anger expresses itself. In the first place, by blowing up. And we lose our temper. And we let loose with a volley of hurtful and mean and abusive words. Is this something that you struggle with, husbands and wives, that perhaps the kids are out of the home and now it's just you and your wife, and now you say, and now it's time for me and I'm going to let loose? And it's something that we all do struggle with to a certain degree in the privacy of our own homes. I don't want other people to know that I've lost my temper. I'd be too embarrassed, and so I'll do it while I'm all alone with my spouse, and we let loose with those hurtful and mean words. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor," and there that word clamor refers to the raising of our voice, the raising of our voice of a bitter, angry voice, "put that away." And even though you might justify raising your voice in anger, saying, but I just had to get it out, and I couldn't hold it in any longer. But nonetheless, the judgment of the Word of God is that this is sinful behavior, and you've lost control of yourself. And you've expressed yourself in unrighteous, sinful anger. But then the other way that we have to be warned against expressing this unrighteous anger is by shutting our mouths altogether and by giving our spouse the silent treatment. And if you husbands or wives ever think about giving your spouse the silent treatment, then this is an indication that you have lost control of your anger. You've lost it in the opposite way of letting loose with a volley of hateful and mean words, because now that anger is simply bottled up inside. But that's not the right way to solve marriage problems either. That's a destructive form of communication and something that needs to be put away as well, whether it's flying off the handle or whether it's clamming up and not saying a word. The Word of God says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Sinful, unrighteous anger. And then another evil form of evil communication we must avoid, verse 29, where it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And this is all what it boils down to. Everything that we've mentioned already, the lying, the unrighteous, holy, unrighteous, sinful anger, and everything else, it all comes down to this: let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And that word corrupt that verse 29 uses is a very graphic word. It means something that's rotten, something that's in the state of decay, and therefore it's absolutely worthless, and it's of no use whatsoever. It's corrupt. It's rotten. And you think of it this way, that you have leftovers from a meal, and you take a container, and you put those leftovers in that container, and you put that container in a fridge, and one day passes, and 1 week passes, and 2 weeks passes, and after a few weeks, that container migrates to the back of the fridge, and then many weeks later, lo and behold, you find that container, and you open that container up, and it is filthy, and it is disgusting, it is moldy, and it is rotten, it reeks, and it turns your stomach, and you gag. Would you give that food to your spouse? Would you stick a fork in that food and tell your children, now you have to eat this? And you say, of course not. I would never do that. It's foul. It's rotten. And at this point, you don't even care about the container. You throw the whole thing away in the trash. It's no good. It's corrupt. It's worthless. Sometimes in our marriages and in our families and even in our congregational life, as we interact with one another, our words can be like that. Corrupt words, filthy words, stinking words, words that are of no good, rude and filthy language, words that are meant to tear down and destroy. And what's so vile and disgusting about using corrupt communication in marriage is that in so doing, you are not only taking those old leftovers and putting them in your mouth and chewing it. How disgusting is that? But now you are saying to your spouse, and now eat my words, this filthiness and this stink, these stinking words. People of God, refrain from that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths, but on the contrary, do the good. Do the good. And this now moving to the second point of the sermon. What's the good kind of communication then that ought to characterize us in our marriages? Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. There it is. That's what we strive for. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And when the Bible says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that word edifying is a word that refers to a house. And then edifying comes to mean a house being built up, a house being constructed, and therefore it's being strengthened. And it's being fortified. It's being edified. Bad words, hurtful words, spiteful communication, that tears down. That destroys the building. But good words build up the other person and strengthen the other person. And isn't that what we desire in our marriages? That my spouse be a strong, sturdy building. Well, here's the start of it. Speak those words that edify. Good words, helpful words, words that are good and true and helpful and necessary. Sometimes we might say that there are words that maybe we would be inclined to say that aren't evil in and of themselves, but they're simply not profitable words and they're not helpful at the moment. Then we don't speak those words. But we are very careful in the words that we use, words that edify and build up the neighbor. And speak words, therefore, that are good to the use of edifying. Doing that not only in our marriages, but then also in all of our life together as a congregation. We need to hear this word here at Emmanuel. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. So that for you children, at school, on the playground, speak those words that are good and helpful to your classmates, that are good and respectful to your teachers. Only that which is good to the use of edifying. Young people, watch your words. and use your words in a kind and gracious way, whether it's at school, whether it's at the young people's meeting tonight, or whether it's with the words that you use online. Always ask yourself before you are tempted to say any words, is what I'm about to say going to tend to the building up of the neighbor? And if so, then I will say those words. And if not, then I will refrain myself from speaking those words. And in all our interaction together as a congregation, by God's grace, that I will resolve that I will not speak corrupt communication, but only that which is good to the use of edifying. And if we want to do the good and improve communication in my marriage, then it means that we will do a good job as husband and as wife, that we will do a good job at listening as well. Verse 29, speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Because in all communication, there's one speaking, but then there's also one listening. Then the one speaks, the other listens. So not only then do we have to learn how to speak profitably, but we have to learn how to listen to one another profitably as well. So that it may be the case that a husband who happens to be a cruel father and a dictator in the home, that he says, but I listen to my wife. There are times when I ask her opinion and what she thinks, but we all know what that kind of listening amounts to by a man who is a dictator. It's in one ear, it's out the other ear, because he has already decided on the course of action. And he really is not interested at all in what his wife has to say. And when she speaks, he's not listening, though he may not be interrupting her and may not be speaking over her. But when she speaks, he is not listening. And he doesn't really value her opinion, doesn't seriously consider what she has to say. We all need to learn how to listen and to listen profitably. Then good communication is taking place, and that's a sign of strength in our marriages. That means that you let your husband speak, that you let your wife speak, and don't cut them off, and don't make up your mind so quickly on the matter. Listen, and listen attentively. And when you listen, give your spouse your undivided attention, and let them know that you are listening, because the one who listens properly shows that he or she has a deep, genuine, loving interest in that other person. And isn't this how our Savior treats us? That he listens to our prayers, he gives us his Holy Spirit, and draws out of us our inmost desires and thoughts, and we delight to pour out our hearts unto him, because we know that he hears, and he listens, and he answers. And we have a sympathetic Savior, and he is interested in our prayers and in our communication with him. And our communication in marriage ought to reflect that kind of communication then that we enjoy with God. And that leads us directly to the next area in doing good in marriage, and that's the area of prayer. Praying together as husband and wife, praying together as a married couple. How comfortable are we as husbands praying with our wives? When the children are all gone and it's just us and our wives, men, are you able to express yourselves genuinely and sincerely and pray to God for those things that are necessary for your marriage to grow and to be holy in the Lord? There's a word here for you young women in the congregation who one day desire to get married. You want to make sure that the man that you marry is able to communicate with God in prayer. So make sure that you pray together. Make sure you ask God's blessing in all of your dating and relationship together, because his ability to communicate with God in prayer is going to be a strong indication whether or not he will be able to communicate with you in marriage and express his thoughts and feelings and listen when you speak to him. And that's what we desire in our marriages. That's the word of God. Refrain from evil and do the good, and in that way to receive God's grace. And that finally, now receiving God's grace, we read of that in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And that speaks of a grace whereby we are built up and whereby we are made strong. Similar idea in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, we read this: let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And we all know that seasoning a little something with salt makes it very pleasant, makes it very enjoyable. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. That means let your speech, let your words be lovely, not ugly. Let your words be beautiful. Let your words be kind and gentle. There's a time for raising one's voice, but even then, when we do raise our voice, it's in a controlled and calm way. And in so doing, your speech is seasoned with grace. And the words that come out of your mouth will be of great benefit to those who listen. And those words will build them up and make them strong. And we will be all the more motivated in our speech to be gracious to others when we consider how God first has ministered that grace to our own souls. And hasn't God already done that in such a wonderful and such a miraculous way? Ministered that grace to our hearts and to our souls. He's spoken to us those most beautiful words, the best communication that there ever was. Those words, I forgive your sins. I wash them all away. I love you. You are my people. Always in my hands. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I give you Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for all your sins. Those are the beautiful, gracious, charitable, loving words that our Heavenly Father speaks unto us. Words of love, words of forgiveness. And then to think of our bridegroom who loved us even unto death, and who prayed to his Heavenly Father that where he is, there we may be also. And the prospect for us to hear one day those beautiful words of our Savior: good, blessed communication. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy rest. By God's grace, let us put away all corrupt communication and speak good, edifying words. In so doing, we reflect in our marriages the beautiful relationship of Christ and His church, our Savior who died for us, that He might speak to us the words of eternal life, that He might come to us and share Himself with us. God grant then that all of our speech be seasoned with grace, that as husbands and wives, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ alike, that we speak good words, lovely words, and in that way minister grace to the hearers. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply thy word unto our hearts and to our lives. We thank thee for thy words of love, thy word which is centrally Jesus Christ and our salvation in him. And we thank thee for the Spirit of Jesus Christ giving unto us new thoughts, new desires, and new words that he puts upon our lips, whereby our lips are now sanctified, that we speak good words in our marriages, in our relationships one with another, and in our families as well. Keep us from evil and strengthen us day by day that we may put off the old man and to put on that new man. All these things we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.